Good morning, brothers and sisters. May the love and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The foremost meaning of exhortation is to call near, not to any one of us, but to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. While it is true that various brethren have been enlisted to call us near to God, they stand here as a representative of Jesus Christ, calling us to a deeper communion with His Father and our Father. Through the Word, God Himself calls us to come near to Him and to stay near. Useful exhortation is both warning and encouraging, that is, making urgent appeal to reason and stimulating to godly action. If the sole purpose is to make people comfortable from start to finish, then it is built on the wrong premise. The consolation and comfort of exhortation comes from believing and doing what is right before God. It is quite consoling when we believe we can come to God in prayer to seek forgiveness and help, and when we believe that He will give both if we sincerely desire it. But the comfort of real peace and blessings comes after resolving to do better, then doing it with Him by our side despite all circumstances. This turns our belief or faith into an intimate experience with our God that we should never forget. The closest we can get to God in our mortal existence is through our prayers. Prayers of worship or praise, thanksgiving, confession, and petition. This will be the theme this morning. We will look at what prayer is and what it is not. There will be some examples of right and wrong prayers, and the supreme example of the one who manifested God's glory perfectly, especially in prayer. While it is hoped that we will all realize that there is room for improvement in our public and private prayers, ultimately, the goal is the abundant blessings of a closer walk with our loving God. The constant practice of drawing oneself into a very personal association with the Father is essential to salvation. A life without prayer is a life without God. The first and foremost commandment demands that we love our God with our whole being and value our relationship with Him far above any human relationship we have on this earth. Because this is so personal, it is considered to be too private to talk about. And to our detriment, we do not generally discuss this subject often enough. The tragic irony of this is that although we value access to God, we often fall short in witnessing to each other about the experiences of prayer, the most vital point of contact with each other about our faith. Yet the Bible has many examples of faithful people speaking about their prayers to others to encourage them to pray and to believe that God will hear and answer. This is a very real way to strengthen the feeble knee and the weak hand. Furthermore, our faith is based on the fact that our Savior's prayers were answered. If He had not prayed for others and Himself, there would be no hope. For prayer or anything spiritual to be effective, it has to progress from knowledge to belief and then to vigorous action, which shows our faith in what we have heard. Our understanding of God being eternal, all-wise, all-knowing, and possessing unlimited power brings the perspective of humility and awesome respect into our prayers and our deeds. Our knowledge and belief of His excellent character, His magnificent plan, and His glorious purpose soon to be fulfilled brings into our lives the joy and simplicity of a consecrated life desirous of service. The earnestness of our prayers are based on faith, the solid conviction that God exists and that as a Father, He loves and cares for us every day, even in the most despairing days. As Hebrews 11, verse 6 assures us, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. full recognition of the fact that we do not deserve his love and mercy because of sin brings thanksgiving into the heart and faithful obedience into the hands. These recurring thoughts and experiences through thick and thin should grow into an enduring relationship with the Father that will last the rest of eternity. This awe-inspiring and far-reaching hope should always stir us into a diligent and sober zeal, especially concerning prayer. An intimate relationship with God grows with the honesty of our confession. The awareness of the desperation of our need should make us cry out for the help that only He can give. The question is, do we realize our desperate need? And even then, do we cry out for help? Prosperity has greatly supplanted the need to lean heavily upon God. Faith in human progress, if it could be called that, has to be replaced by faith in God's progress. In all eras of time, adversity has shaped character, and apathy and ease has ruined character. Behind apathy is the belief that our current standards will save us, but this is the beginning of the backslide. On the road to the kingdom, adversity makes us focus to the point where all window shopping and unnecessary detours are an abhorrent waste of life. For the godly in the Bible, who were ignored and despised, coming to the Father was more likely than for the self-satisfied, who found their approval in men. The outcast and the poor, being rich in faith, shall be comforted. Even some of the heathen from all walks of life seek for God, or some kind of a God, in times of severe trouble through prayer. That's not to say that a proper approach to the God of heaven comes naturally. God has set the bounds for acceptable prayer, as taught in the law and in the Psalms, and through the prophets, the apostles, and our great high priest. From the fall of Adam and Eve onwards, God has taught people how he is to be worshipped in prayer and practice. Then, through the law of Moses, God ordained priests to teach and to mediate by sacrifice and by intercessory prayer. All of the ritual, being highly symbolic, was fulfilled in Christ. But the principles remain. God has called us to be kings and priests in training for his kingdom. Are we active in teaching the word and mediating on behalf of others by sacrificing our lives and by interceding with prayer? Every day, morning and evening, the priest would burn incense on the golden altar in the holy place. It was lit by the coal, burning coals from the brazen altar in the courtyard. The essentials of the symbols for our consideration are these. The sweet-smelling smoke from the burning incense represented the prayers of the saints. The altar represents Christ, and the gold represented faith that has been tested. Hence, the golden altar is the faith of Christ. The holy place represented the covenant relationship of the believer. The coals from the brazen altar represented the sacrifice of Christ. Putting these expressive symbols together, we get a wonderful insight into the mind of God and what he intended for acceptable prayer. As believers in the covenant of Christ, our prayers are to be offered in the kind of faith he had, kindled by belief in his sacrifice. Romans 3, verse 22. The incense was to be beaten small to signify refined thinking and consistency in even the small things of daily life. To offer it in lumps is akin to sporadic prayer and worship. The principle carried through to the New Testament is that we should think on excellent things, Philippians 4, verse 8, and that we are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. In other words, our lives are to be a living sacrifice, a continual offering to God, which reason shows to be our due service, Romans 12, verse 1. The incense was made up of five ingredients, four sweet spices and salt. Salt is only useful if it has the ability to preserve, and we are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5, verse 13, if we have not lost our savor, and if we preserve truth by speaking and doing what is right. Otherwise, the incense or prayer is unacceptable. Let our speech, especially our prayers to our Father, be seasoned with salt, Colossians 4, verse 6. No strange incense was to be used, indicating that only the truth that is revealed in the Scriptures is to be spoken in prayer. And all requests, no matter how legitimate they seem to us, are to be subject to God's will, James chapter 4, verse 15. There was to be no strange fire to kindle the incense, showing that prayer is unacceptable when there are wrong ideas about the sacrifice on the Christ altar, referring to Jesus in the days of his mortality. Faith that comes by hearing the word of God is the basis for prayer that honors God, not ignorance, superstition, or popular thinking. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would only be able to enter the most holy place with burning incense in the golden censer, or else he would be struck dead. The great lesson was that he had to offer prayer for himself and for the nation before approaching the mercy seat. When he came out from the angel of God's presence, he would pronounce a blessing on the people. Our high priest is in the most holy place in the heavens, and he will come back to pronounce tremendous blessing on those who are his. Since God has invited us to call upon him, how shall we respond to please him? A moment's reflection on the fact that our prayers are man-breathed and not God-inspired brings us to the candid admission that our prayers are therefore subject to faults and weaknesses of the flesh. The Bible has many examples of those who have approached God in the wrong spirit. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu offered incense with strange fire and were destroyed because of it, showing that their kind of worship was not acceptable to God. In Numbers 16, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram offered incense. After the swift judgment on the rebels, their incense was strewn outside the camp in an unclean place, signifying their unacceptable prayers and thinking. During most of the history of Israel, from the calling out of Egypt to their conquest by Babylon, they offered up prayers to numerous idols, symbolized in the burning of incense to them. Jesus warned about wrong attitudes to worship and prayer. In Luke 18, he spoke of the publican and the Pharisee praying. In Matthew 6, verse 7, he spoke about the vain repetition of the heathen. James also warns against double-mindedness in prayer in chapter 1, verse 6, and about wrong motives in prayer in chapter 4, verse 3. So we see in the Old Testament and the New that it is very possible to offer up unacceptable prayer. What about us, the Gentiles who have been grafted into the olive tree? There is sometimes a spirit amongst us that implies that we are better than the Jews. Just because we have been given more revelation doesn't automatically make us more holy. Jew or Gentile, we are all human and possess the same nature. Public prayer is not the time for straightening ties, picking lint off the dress, rattling coins in the pocket, whispering to the spouse, etc. The length of a prayer should be appropriate to the occasion. A prayer of 2 minutes or more at the close of a Bible school or the start of the memorial meeting is reasonable, whereas 20 seconds for either is stunted. We should use a natural and reverent posture and use a natural voice, avoiding the sing-song modulations of an evangelical fever. Our time together in prayer should be jealously guarded against distraction of any kind, whether at home or in the assembly. Of greater concern are the wrong ideas uttered during some of the Thanksgiving prayers for the bread and wine. There is a growing tendency to ask a blessing on inanimate things such as bread, wine, and food instead of giving thanks. This shows a lack of understanding as to the biblical meaning of the word bless. A few inappropriate phrases have also spilled out during funeral prayers. Another trend is to leave off the name Christ or even Jesus Christ at the end of a prayer. The Lord's Prayer ended this way because he had not yet become the great high priest and intercessor. After the Last Supper, he said to them in John chapter 16, verse 24, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Some say that it doesn't matter if we leave out the name of Jesus Christ, because God knows that we know who we are praying through. On that line of thinking, why pray at all if God knows what we are thinking anyway? That can't be right. Every prayer must acknowledge that Jesus Christ actively intercedes on our behalf, more so than the mortal high priest praying for the nation on the Day of Atonement inside the most holy place. Even though Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father, he is active as the great high priest in the final phase of the atonement, praying for those who love and fear God and keep his commandments. When he comes forth from the presence of the Almighty, he will bring the ultimate blessing of life for the faithful. When public prayer is being offered, the congregation is uniting in thought with the speaker's words, so that with one mind we come before our Father. At the end, we are to show our agreement by saying, "Amen," which means, "So be it," or "May it be fulfilled." By "Amen," we witness that the prayer is our own. Yet after some prayers, this response from the assembly is barely audible. Is that because most of us don't agree with the prayer? It is a matter of individual conscience to withhold the "Amen" if wrong things are said, but it is also the duty of conscience to speak to the brother about it later. However, most prayers are worthy of a hearty "Amen." God has invited us to call upon him, and prayer is the eager response of a willing servant with a God-given purpose that goes far beyond today. The intensity of a prayer is the result of a clearly defined vision of things in the future. The practical outcome of a belief in the promises of God is that our prayers will be weighted with the plea for his kingdom to begin, for the peace and exaltation of Jerusalem, and for his glory to cover the earth. Casually mentioning a wish for the kingdom to begin and yet striving to build our own kingdom and status in this world will not do. If the appeal of the world is stronger in us than the call to the kingdom, then there will be a hidden desire for things to continue as they are. Praying for one thing and doing the opposite is a form of hypocrisy that only God knows about initially. But as the tree bears fruit, so will the hypocrite eventually bear his or her rotten fruit that only the faithful can see. A prayerful life has many fruits. Some of these are known only to the person. There will be a ready thankfulness. The giving of thanks for all things before requests acknowledges God's goodness and sets the tone for respectful supplication. What an uplifting feeling there is after a prayer has been answered. The immediate response is to thank God. There will be practical help to others, which will be expanded upon in a few minutes. There will be joy and peace. The melody of a heart in tune with God's objectives brings forth psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are our praises to our Creator, so let us sing them with the same intensity as we would pray. There will also be a hunger and thirst for the Word in regular reading and study. The natural companion of prayer is meditation. If these fruits are evident, then it is safe to assume that a given person meditates on the things of God, not on earthly things. In this noisy and fast-paced world, it is hard to find the time to meditate, but it has eternal value. This is one of the ways we can redeem the time. Both prayer and meditation lifts us up into the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God and Jesus could be greatly enhanced by starting and ending our prayers with meditation. Many significant things happened in the lives of the patriarchs, but a seemingly small thing, such as meditation, is recorded of Isaac in Genesis 24, verse 63. It's a given that David, Solomon, the prophets, and other writers of poetry meditated a great deal. In Joshua 1, verse 8, he points out to the people that in order to keep the law, they needed to ponder it day and night. In the modern King James and 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul says, "Meditate on these things, be in these things, in order that your improvement may appear to all." Everything should start with a prayer for God's blessing on our endeavors, but we should not expect God to do for us the small things we can do for ourselves. Having started with faithful prayer and having followed it up by diligence and action, we leave it up to God as to when he will grant the increase. As a type of Christ, David the prophet king priest assures us in Psalm 145 verse 19, "He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. When we believe that our Creator does control the events of those he has called, distress over present problems and fears of the future are properly suppressed. Instead, we get a clear perspective of a loving Father disciplining his adopted sons and daughters for their eternal good. Then our prayers change from wanting some trouble removed from our lives to asking for the strength to endure it. Unfortunately for us, in some circumstances, it takes a long time to realize how to pray in accordance with God's will. Each of us knows some of our own shortcomings in prayer, but God knows them all. He will and does help us learn to pray. The Bible is unique in that it gives the true motives behind anyone's speech or actions. It shows the good or evil thoughts and intents of the heart when people pray. It is obvious that our prayers are hindered or even unheard when there is ongoing sin in our lives. Prayer is acceptable when there is no unresolved offense to God or to man. If we are engaged in helping a person through prayer and practical action, how could we be careless or indifferent in allowing ourselves to offend that person? It would be inconsistent with what we are praying about. That awful situation does arise, though, when someone does the helping works to be approved of men, in which case the salvation of the other person is not at heart. The book of James has a number of things to say about real service to one another. He instructs us to pray for each other, and he says in chapter 5, verse 16, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Sometimes, because of distance or other circumstances, this is the best we can do, besides a phone call or a note. Will we be saved if we never pray for others? Will we be considered loving if we never pray for those we consider to be our enemies? Are we fulfilling our roles as priests in training for the kingdom? Praying for others and praying with others is one of the ways we engage in true fellowship. It is the hidden mark of a true disciple. Has someone said to us, "I need your prayers"? And having given them assurance, we then forget about it for a day or two? It is humbling to ask for help, but it shows we believe that God can and often does work indirectly through other people. Paul sometimes asked others to pray for him and his preaching companions, but far more often he prayed for others without being asked. It is very comforting and kind-hearted of a brother or sister to say they will pray on our behalf. It gives us hope that our burden is being shared and somewhat lifted. If we have a habit of putting the needs of others before our own, we will not let others down in their time of need. It would be short-sighted if the prayers of the perfect servant, Jesus Christ, were not taken into account. His words and his example make the perfect pattern for us to grow into, providing they are correctly understood. His prayers in Gethsemane will be considered Thursday night, God willing. So for now, we will look at a few aspects of his great priestly prayer in John 17. Please turn there with me. In John 17, in verse 3, Jesus succinctly identifies the essence of our probation of faith when he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is the will of God, which Jesus knew very well and acted upon. This truth is the basis of his prayer. In verse 9, he says, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours." All that God has put in our care as parents, grandparents, teachers, and ABs are his. Jesus fully recognizes that part of his responsibility with those whom God has given him is to pray for their eternal welfare. Here is stewardship at its finest, for they all belong to God. In verse 19, Jesus says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Here is the other duty of the priest, the laying down of one's life for others, or the act of mediating. Jesus sets aside all fleshly desires to be holy, as his Father is holy, because he loved his Father. This is the meaning of sanctifying oneself, and it is the fulfilling of the first and foremost commandment. Jesus says he is doing this so that they also may be holy, or set apart through the truth. He knows that the salvation of others is dependent on his example and his work. Therefore, he lays down his life every day for their sakes. This is fulfilling the second commandment, to love others as we do ourselves. He is praying that others will be saved because of his crucifying of his own flesh. What a lofty standard for us. In verse 23, he says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity," or made perfect in one. God in Christ and Christ in them is simply God manifestation. We are to manifest God and Christ in us to each other so that we will have unity or be made one. This prayer has its ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom when we will be made one in spirit nature with the Father and his Son. God has invited us to call upon him, and prayer is the eager response of a willing servant with a God-given purpose. Not only will our times of prayer be cherished moments with our Father, but our desire will be to offer up our lives as a sweet-smelling savor of constant communion with him. We only have the very present moment to reach out to him. We have no guarantee about tonight or tomorrow. We need to use wisely the time that is left. There's much more that could be said about prayer. As with all biblical subjects, there is a vast storehouse of spiritual treasures in the Word of God, ready to be showered upon us if we just ask in faith. Prayerfully entering into the reading and studying of the Word opens the heart to listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father. The glitter and baubles of Egypt do not measure up to the yield of rich blessings of knowing God. If we have been faithful to learn how to please God in prayer and all that is required of us, we will look forward to the return of the Redeemer. Yet, at the judgment seat, we will fully understand how we have at times prayed wrongly or in vain for things that were not appropriate. When it is revealed that someone we have consistently prayed for is accepted by the Master, we will also discover the added joy of the fruits of faithful prayer. Then, because of selfless dedication to seeking the salvation of others, it is likely that we too are welcomed into the kingdom. In Acts 10, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. What a blessing it would be if we were in the middle of prayer when Jesus returns. Until that happens, we can take great comfort in the thought that as Daniel was still praying, an angel was already there, having been sent from heaven. God was fulfilling his promise of Isaiah 65, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God bless you.